Wow, 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 baby, baby.
Listen to me. Listen.
Yo, what's happening? This is your man, Monroe the Message. This is Can I Listen?
Yes, you can!
Hey, what's going on, man? This is your man. And of course, this is Can I Listen? And yes, you can. Hey, this is your man, Monroe the Message. Man, I gotta say what's up to all of my star listeners out there. And we cannot forget about the Can I Listen Nation that's 250 deep every time we speak. And oh, yes, we have the downtown, straight up out of Dallas, Carrington Brown, on the ones and twos today, man. And I would like to say welcome, sir. And we really honored to have you here today, for real, for real.
Man, I appreciate you for having me. King, how you doing today?
Man, I'm doing beautiful, man. I'm doing beautiful, man. I tell people this all the time. Right now, currently what I tell people is I'm having ups and downs, peaks and valleys, but I still have my peace.
Okay.
That's what I tell people. Because, like, if I'm not freaking out and stuff is happening, it's crazy. Like, I just had a car accident. You know what I'm saying? My girl just fainted yesterday. You know what I mean? It's been a lot of stuff going on in like, the past couple of days. So, yeah, man. Still got my peace through the ups and downs. You know what I'm saying?
Got you. That
we here for you, baby.
So look, I just got to throw this out there, though. If you're able to experience those ups and downs and those experiences and still have peace, what that means is that you've been intentional with the proactive work, right?
Yes.
You've been intentional with proactively preparing yourself and equipping yourself to thrive in situations, circumstances, and experiences that don't look like what we want to experience. So shouts out to you for being intentional with that, my man.
Yeah, appreciate it, man. Appreciate it. And while you on that topic right there, man, can you break that down for our listeners, man? Like, because I know exactly what you're talking about, right? The building, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's preparation before you cook, you know what I'm saying? So, but like, that's what I'm trying to see, get your point of view on that building blocks, man, that preparation.
Definitely. So just specifically looking at this, man, you know, the Bible talks about the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Which means that whether you're a believer or not, you're going to have experiences of life. And how you navigate those experiences are determined by, or is determined by, how intentional you are about doing the proactive work. Now, when we look at that proactive work, a big piece of that is perspective, right? That's one of my favorite things about the Bible for me, is because it gives me perspective. So when you talk about having peace in chaos, when you talk about things going left and just not going right, but still being able to maintain peace, stand clear-headed, and able to navigate that responding rather than reacting. When you look at Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. Well, wait a minute. This situation don't look like what I want it to look like, but if I say I'm a believer and I trust God, then why would I be anxious or worry about this when the Bible tells me to be anxious about nothing, right? So it's like perspective is a big piece in that proactive work, and I believe that you adopt the proper perspective through what you're exposing yourself to, what you're listening to, what you're reading, what you're watching, who you're connected with, right? Your circle, your environment,
right.
People that you connected with, they influence your perspective. But then along with that, your level of healing and wholeness, right? A lot of times as people, we see situations and experiences from the perspective of our pain. And so if my lenses, I got on glasses, if my glasses were dirty, then everything that I'm seeing outside of me would be skewed as a result of the dirt that's on my frames. And so in order for me to be able to see and navigate things, seeing them properly and clearly, I got to take them off, clean them things, and then put them back on so I can have a different perspective of the same thing.
Nice, nice. So breaking down what you just said, once you have the right perspective, you can always have peace.
100%.
And it's crazy what you said, because you brought God into the fold, and we're going to do something in a minute. but like when you say that, I always call that the God lens.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? you know, it talks about Jesus going up to the mountains and stuff like that.
Yeah.
And people don't understand the pain that and how rigorous it is to go up a mountain. Like, just let alone a hill, let alone a mountain.
Yeah.
So, like, that was his preparation for all of the nonsense that he was dealing with. And I can see that with athletes, that happened with athletes all the time, too. These guys work, their workout regimen is crazy.
100%.
But they're able to handle a lot of the pressures that come from the world because of, you know, how arduous they are and how diligent they are in working out and strength conditioning and letting go of stuff. You know what I'm saying? So, man, that's beautiful, man. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the breath that you've given us so that we can continuously be improved and be molded by the potter's hands, which is you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity and thank you for the soul and the heart that we have here today. And thank you for the seeds that will be planted. And I thank you for allowing you to flow through two vessels so that your will may be done and your purpose may be fulfilled here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, our risen, returning Savior. Thank you, Father.
Amen. Amen, amen.
Hey, what's up, Mr. Carrington? We back in the building, man. And we got a hot one coming in straight out the oven, man. Straight out the oven, man. So, Mr. Carrington, you are from Dallas, Texas. Or are you not from Dallas, Texas?
I'm Texas, born and raised, man. Dallas, Texas.
Okay.
Born and raised.
Okay. What a mullet at, though, baby?
No, not over here, man. Look, I'm from the south side of Dallas, man. We don't rock.
Okay, it's different down here.
It's different. That's where my auntie from, man. That's where my auntie from is, South Dallas.
Got you.
That's all projects down there.
Yeah, I'm from Oak Cliff, man.
Exactly. I heard they gentrifying that area, man.
They are. It's a lot of changes and building up in that area, which is good and bad. It's good to see areas getting cleaned up, new houses being built, but the challenge is who the people that's actually doing it.
Right. If it's our people, it's different.
Exactly. So, yeah, there's some good and some bad to that.
I feel you, man. It's pros and cons to everything, man. So, real talk, man. So, how your week went this week, man? Like, we in Thursday. You know what I'm saying? We had a whole weekend passed up. You know what I'm saying? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
Funny, right? So, man, it was fun. My wife and I, we went to Jamaica on Saturday. So from Saturday to Tuesday, yeah, man, yeah, right over there, yeah, we for sure. So we went to Jamaica. We were in Jamaica from Saturday, came back Tuesday evening.
Okay.
So that's how my Monday and my Tuesday was, relaxing, enjoying ourselves, enjoying each other, and just growing together. Got back Tuesday, late Tuesday night, woke up Wednesday morning, feet hit the ground, had to get to running. We had some projects, some filmings, a whole lot that we had to get done, man. So Wednesday was a very productive day. And now today's Thursday, woke up. So it's already a great day because somebody
did.
Yes,
sir.
And man, I'm starting my day off with the opportunity to have this conversation with you, man. So it's a phenomenal week thus far.
Hey, man, I appreciate your time, man. You know what I'm saying? Like I tell everybody, it's the most valuable thing in the world. Cause man, soon as a hurricane come, you know them floods start happening and all that stuff, man. People don't be thinking about no work and no job and no money.
True that.
They think about how much time I'm gonna have left on this earth.
You know what I'm saying?
100%.
So that's real talk, man. So back to you again, right? So you from Dallas, Texas? You from the hood? I love it. I love it, man. The boy say he from Cliff. What's up, Oakland? You know what I'm saying? So that's like if those who don't know about Dallas, Texas, that's the south side of Texas. The south side and the east side of anything is usually rough. You know what I'm saying? So what was it like growing up in your household to be the person that you are today? So like how in the world did you become this great man?
And granted, we know everybody got flaws. You know what I'm saying? So
100%.
How did you become who you are right now?
Definitely.
You know what I'm saying? And what was the building blocks in that household?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
So the building blocks in the household was the pain and the lack experienced in my household. So if we just step back for a second and look at like what I do now from a professional perspective, yeah, I'm a life coach. Yeah, I'm a relationship expert. But in the large scheme of things, I build families. I prepare men to be men and husbands, and prepare women to be wives and mothers. And so it's like I'm preparing and building families. And the reason why I'm pursuing that and I'm doing that is, yes, because God called me to it. But then, two, because I grew up lacking that and lacking being exposed to that in a healthy way. So grew up single parent household. Even when my mother was married, my mom, she cool with it. My mom is in the process of going through her fourth divorce right now. So yeah, it sucks, but you know, it is what it is. But you know, so even growing up when my mother was in a relationship, was married, for me, they weren't good examples of man, husband, father. Right. Like point blank period. So a whole lot of verbal abuse, a lot of disrespect, infidelity, even some physical abuse is what I was exposed to. From a financial perspective, experience lacked in a lot of situations, a lot of moments. And so all of the pain and the dysfunction and the toxicity created a desire in me for family. And so I grew up, and it's funny, my wife and I had this conversation about 8-9 months ago, but I grew up with the dream and the desire of having a family, with the dream and the desire to grow up, to have my, to be married to one woman and to not be cheating and to be focused and consistent in my marriage and to have all of my kids being birthed and raised in the same household by the same woman. And so as a result of the toxic nature and the dysfunction that I grew up in, man, it inspired me and gave me the desire to have family. And now that I'm experienced family, you know, my wife and I, in August 2nd, we have been married 8 years. We have two beautiful children. We have a 5-year-old daughter and a 3-year-old son. And with now experiencing the dream and the desire for family that I've always had, my mission is now to serve other people in doing it as well.
Right. So all of the struggles that you had that leads you to looking and searching for answers.
Yeah.
So when you looking and searching for answers, because I like to slow walk this thing, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I like to slow walk this thing. So when you're looking for these answers, right, and you're going through the trauma that you're going through within your household, because we talked about, you talk about, you know, mental abuse, physical abuse, because we all got whoopings and stitches, you know, switches and stuff like that off the trees. What was the spark? Like, what? When was that moment? It was like, you know what? I do not want this. Granted, you're young, you know what I'm saying? It's like, man, because most kids, they break down and they just have mental breakdowns, have to get counseling and don't get counseling, and then they just become disruptive.
Yeah.
What at that age had you so grounded to the point where you're like, you know what, I don't want this?
Yeah. So what's interesting is it was actually two moments, but they were the same moment to an extent. It was the same reality that hit me.
Okay.
The first one was, I guess I would say it's tied to the same type of experience. So, I'm the middle child, right, for my mom. All right, so I got an older brother and I got a younger brother. And so myself and my older brother, same mama, same daddy. My younger brother has a different father. And so when it initially really hit me was when my little brother's father and my mom, they got a divorce. Their relationship, my little brother and his father's relationship, like, was like non-existent.
Oh, really?
My mama would call him a Disney dad. Like, he would talk to him, wouldn't be around, and he would pop up twice a year, maybe, pick up my little brother, take him to eat, take him to the mall, give him some money, and that's it. Ooh. Right? So he'll do that 1 or 2 times a year. And so I remember, I was in high school and my pops was dating a young lady. We were over at her house and my little brother got sick. And so, you know, I was taking care of him and my pop's girlfriend at the time was helping out. And she was like, man, your brother loves you, right? And my little brother was like, yeah, I feel like he's the only person that really cares about me. And really loves me like that. Like, he said, nobody else treats me like this. So I really, like, I know he loves me. And so in that moment, like, it really hit me that, yo, like, I don't want my kids to feel like that. Like, I don't want, and mind you, I just want to throw this out there because I don't want this to sound bad. Like, my mom is excellent, right? Like, my mom is phenomenal. But a mother can never replace a father. Like,
that is true.
Like, that, and that's a whole other conversation. Like, a mother can never replace a father. And so with hearing my brother say, like, I feel like my older brother is like my father. I feel like he's the one that loves me and cares about me and leads me and guides me. Even though that's great that I was that for him, I shouldn't be that for him.
Right. That's not your position.
It's not my position and my role.
And you wasn't even the oldest.
Wasn't, right? So it's like, so that moment really did it for me because it's like, yo, this is how his father is. And as a result of this lack of his father, he has all of this dysfunction and he's looking at me to be that father figure. And even now to this day, my brother is early 20s and it's some issues that he got as a result of that. Second, number two experience, and I was talking to, I call him my brother. So I have I got a friend of mine that I met in the fifth grade. Fast forward, my sophomore year in high school, freshman year in high school, his father got married to my mama.
What?
But he didn't know his daddy.
Oh, wow.
Right? And so there was a situation where my sophomore year in high school, I had to leave the private school I was in and go to another school. The school that I transferred to, my partner from the fifth grade, he was there. Like, I didn't know he was going to that school. So, man, I walked into the office with my mama and his pops was with us. My stepdaddy at the time was with us. Man, we walked into the office and my partner was sitting right there in the chair. And I'm like, yo, what up, bro? And dapping each other up, bro, you got her on. Like, we chopping it up. And his daddy was with me, and his daddy didn't even recognize him.
That's crazy.
Like, his daddy didn't even...
That's an experience.
Like, he didn't even recognize him. And so we were having a conversation about this about, like, 2-3 weeks ago. And when he was sharing, he was like, bro, people have no idea how that affected me. And even, like, when I left, I went to cry about that because it hurt me so much.
Yeah.
And so knowing that his father is trying to be for me... what he ain't even paid for his own son. No, that's not the play at all. I've had a lot of experiences, bro, but those two experiences and being exposed to that, and even having my own personal experiences with my pops being inconsistent in my life, it's like, as a man choosing, right, to give birth to children, and understanding the validity and the necessity and the impact that a father has on the life of a child, King, I'm like, nah, we ain't doing that.
Right.
We are not doing that. So when it comes to men and husbands and fathers, like, I don't play no games with that. Like, nah, bro, you gonna get right. Like, you ain't got no choice.
Yeah.
Like, you said yes to this, so we ain't about to play with it, right? And so, yeah, man, those are two big experiences, man, that... Man, just leaving, looking back on them now, like, really impacted and affected just my heart and my desire for family, for fatherhood, for manhood, for husbandhood, right?
Right. That's awesome, man. So that means from there, you're like searching for these answers, and you, Proverbs 2, you know, seeking understanding, you know what I'm saying? Crying out for wisdom, seeking understanding. So, when you in that process of doing that and getting this wisdom and getting this understanding, because it seemed like your brother was the training ground for you talking to people who have these dysfunctions, because everything comes from our childhood.
Yeah.
So did you get this stuff professionally or you got it out the mud with trial and error?
Yeah. So trial and error was a big piece of my life. Made a lot of decisions that looked like my mama, a lot of decisions that looked like my pops, and gave me the same results that they got. And so it really began to switch for me in college, because sophomore year of college is when I feel like I really became a Christian, in the sense that I stopped claiming Christianity and started walking in it. I started adjusting and shifting my life and my lifestyle.
And that's a very, very intricate place, like a very... interesting place to start the Christianity walk. Like, that's a hard walk, bro.
Exactly. And look, I was a football player. I had my locks. Look, you know, the hairline went back, but you know what I'm saying?
Okay. All right, Lion of Judah. All right, I see you.
And so I'm like, yo, I found myself becoming the expectation and the stereotype of a football player. Like I was, that was, wow. I became that guy. And so just real quickly, man, how it switched for me, I was walking through the student center of my college one day. I saw a group of—
And what college we at right now?
So I went to Texas A&M Commerce. It's a Division II school in East Texas.
Okay.
And so at school, walking through the student center, headed to practice, group of young ladies standing to the side, just talking to people. One of the young ladies said, "Hey, excuse me, can I talk to you for a second?" And in my mind, I'm like, oh, she about to ask me for a number. She about to shoot my shot. Help me shoot her shot. And so I was like, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "My name is Carrington." She told me her name. And she was like, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "What is your relationship like with God?" And I'm like, "Excuse me? Like, what'd you say?"
What?
Yeah, she was like, "What's your relationship like with God?" And I'm like, "Yo, we cool. That's my guy." And she said, "Well, God desires more time from you." And I said, I appreciate that. But I went on with my business. I'm like, "Oh, okay, whatever. I'm with you. I hear you."
That kind of lingo, though. That thing sounded like it. Right? Yes.
So I left, went to practice. That night, one of my teammates came to me and was like, "Yo, bro, like I met these awesome ladies today, man. They was prophesying to me, speaking life over me, bro. We having Bible study tonight. Like, would you come with me?" I'm like, "Yeah, let's go." Went to the Bible study, same ladies. Right? So he take a seat, and the only seat left is right next to the lady that said, that basically spoke into me earlier that day.
"Is this your wife, bro, low key?"
"No, it's not my wife."
"Okay, all right, just check.
That'd be interesting, though.
Yeah, it would be very good right there. That would make a great story right there.
Man, so we're going through Matthew chapter 7, and then she just randomly stops, pauses for a second, looks at me and says, "Being a good person won't get you into heaven." And I'm like, "Wait a minute. What do you mean by that?" She said, "God showed me your heart, how you love people, care for people, nurture people, give yourself, give your all for people. But he said, you walk in the qualities and characteristics of Christ, but you don't have a relationship with him. Therefore, if you would have died today, you would not inherit the kingdom of God because God does not know who you are." And so I tell people that conversation scared the hell out of me.
Man.
I left that conversation, went home, crying to my roommates, telling them about the situation. And then I said, "Yo, I'm changing." So I'm changing. And so
from
that night forward, like I started the process of just becoming a different individual. I gave up sex until I met a young lady and got in a relationship that I wasn't supposed to be in.
Okay.
You know, pursued abstinence, stopped connecting with certain people, stopped messing with all of these women, and a whole lot of stuff, and just changes began to happen. And then came the desire for marriage, right?
Hey, hold on. Before we go there, I want to touch on something real quick.
Let's talk, yeah.
Because this is something that's very good for us is that's on the walk, you know, that have the relationship with God. The only reason I say those words is because sometimes Christianity, the word Christian gets a bad rep in the streets, right? And those who are sons of God and that's walking with Christ in relationship with him, a lot of times they think that soon as, and it's possible, but they think a lot of times that soon as you say, I'm giving it up to him, that everything stops like that, right? Now, when you said that, you know, you start letting things go. Letting go of sex is a process too. You're gonna mess up, make mistakes.
You know what I mean? Slip up, do some oral, whatever the case may be,
yeah, right?
How long did that take? You know what I'm saying? Because these listeners need to know and understand, like, yo, this walk ain't just like an instant grits. You know what I'm saying?
So for me, after that experience, man, let me see. It honestly, man, it didn't take too long for me initially. So initially, and I think a big part of it is this. When you really get a revelation like that, you know, you're on that high. You're on that high. Right. So after about a week, maybe two, I was like, okay, boom. And I pursued abstinence. And so the reason why it became an easy process for me is because, yeah, I'm in college, but I just fixed my focus on always having something to do. So I didn't even leave time and space in my schedule to even do it. So by the time I get home at night, if a chick texts me, I'm tired. But then along with that, I became very transparent with women. Like, hey, like, I'm not having sex. Like, I'm living life for Christ. Like, I'm good on that. And really, like, just leave me alone. And I've had to, like, and let's be, keep it a buck. Like, I was abstinent like 5-6 months. Even at time of abstinence, like, I had women come over the house, and they were over there, and they taking it off and jumping on me and all
everything.
This type of stuff. And I'm like, yo, no, like, weird. I'm not doing that. And so, was it easy? No, not at all.
I know it was.
because let's be honest, right? Like, my flesh loves sex. And even my spirit loves sex with my wife, right? So it's like my flesh enjoys sex. My flesh, because pornography and masturbation was a challenge of mine, my flesh loves masturbation. My flesh loves pornography. So because my flesh loves it, it desires it. And when the opportunity for it to make it happen is there, it wants to have the experience.
Exactly.
And that's what, man, that's one thing that Christians got to get. Like, you know, it's not a snap of the finger. Because you've been in this for 20, 21, 22 years, and now you're just trying to stop? It don't work like that. I tell people all the time, like,
it takes years to get out of something.
Getting a revelation, really repenting and turning, making new decisions does not void you of the consequences of your old decisions.
Yes,
like,
sir.
It don't. Like, if I make a decision today, and then I realize, man, I shouldn't have did that, I still have to deal with the consequence of that.
Exactly. Just like David.
Hunted, right? So it's like,
yeah.
Even though my mind is focused and I'm in pursuit of something, I still been the same way 21 years. My flesh still have this appetite. And so after about 2 weeks, I really was good, even though the situation would arise, like I was just saying. But, man, I was able to, like, no, we're not doing that. In this season of my life, I introduced myself to really fasting. Because fasting, and I think fasting does not get talked about enough.
Really?
I do. I feel like Christians really don't understand why they need fasting. I was listening to a book. There's a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And one of the things that the author says that, and now I'm going to give it to you how I process it. One of the things he said is that in order to live a life like Jesus, you have to adopt a lifestyle like Jesus.
Right.
And so when you look at the lifestyle of Jesus, it was slow. He wasn't rushing or racing to get nowhere. He walked everywhere.
He
was at the proper pace moving.
Right.
He was focused about his Father's business. And he fasted. So the Bible's telling you that you have the ability to do everything that Jesus did, plus even greater, but it's not happening. The reason why it's not happening is because you ain't living a life like Jesus.
Right.
You ain't fasting enough. You ain't fasting enough. You ain't focused enough, and you ain't moving too fast. That's the issue.
Right.
So, man, I adopted fasting in my life, which provided me the opportunity and built in me the discipline and the grit necessary to say no to those things.
That's it right there. And I'm glad you said that, man, because that if you can deny the things that you want the most for a season and keep doing it, it's like an exercise. Like me and my girl call it the dojo. You know what I'm saying? It's like the spiritual dojo. You know, like you working it, and you always have to have resistance to be strengthened. You know what I'm saying? So like that right there, man, is like the epitome of fasting, is being able to be disciplined. You know what I'm saying? Like, cause you can't be a disciple if you ain't disciplined. That's real, man. So like, so you discovered this in college, and while you in college and you fasting, are you reading that book at the time, or was just you was doing what people kind of said in church or at the Bible study, you know, intermittent fasting or what you was doing?
So my fast would be different. Sometimes I would fast from social media. Look, I was a part of a campus ministry. So we would do corporate fasts together. Then I would do my own individual fast, whether it be from food, whether it be from TV, social media, whatever. One time, my campus ministry leader, and it's interesting that she did me like this, because God really opened my eyes last year to the magnitude of something. So she had me fast from working out. right?
What?
She had me fast from working out. And the reason why is because, I believe it's in 2 Timothy, but it talks about how physical training is good for few things, but spiritual discipline, spiritual training is good for all things. And so
right.
I found identity in being the big guy. I found identity.
So you had an identity crisis.
Come on now. So when it talks about, even, you know, the Bible talks about you can't serve two masters, talking about God and money, but it's like,
right.
What else have you made a God? Because anything can be a God. And I heard a pastor say, oh, I forgot who said it, but I think it was my pastor. But I think it was my pastor, but he was like, a God is anything that you put before Christ.
Exactly.
So whether it's your phone, food, social media, your work, money, business, your boo, your kids, whatever, anything that you are willingly putting before Christ is a God to you. And so I made physically my body and my size my God. And so I fasted from a lot of things. And what I realized is that the more I fasted, when you fast, you disconnect from you.
Okay.
Further you are from you, the closer you are to God. Let me say it like that.
That's real.
Right?
That's real.
And so I was intentionally fasting to disconnect from myself in order to get closer to Him.
That makes sense. Because like when you say you're fasting to disconnect from yourself, it sounds like it's almost like your soul being detached from your flesh so you can operate in your original identity. And it's like you are, you know, like Godzilla, King Kong, you knocking down all your idols. You know what I'm saying? Like you knocking out all the idols, boom, boom. And then it's like, God, look, I ain't got nothing. What you want me to do? You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? So yeah, that makes a lot of sense, bro. Man, I now that I see it there, I'm like, yo, that makes way more sense. You know what I'm saying? So this college thing, the football thing, how far did you get with football?
Got you. So I actually quit football because of Christ.
Oh, you just cold turkey like, I'm done. Ah.
So what happened was, after the whole situation with me choosing abstinence, the situation with, hey, I'm following God, changing my life, 5-6 right. months after being abstinent, got in a relationship with a young lady. When I met her, like the day I met her and looked at her, God said, don't do it. That's not for me. And I'm like, nah, God, this is definitely from you because I've been praying for this. And so, yeah. So I was in a relationship for 9 months. And in that relationship, attempting to force God to make this woman my wife, which is what I believe a lot of people do. We try to pray and pray somebody into being our husband and wife. And it's like, you can't do that. And so
yeah.
During that process, you know, my freshman year in college, the way I ended up at the college I was at is because my senior year, a team intentionally tore my knee up. Like they intentionally, they intentionally did it. Like you can see it on film. Then the next day at treatment, when I talked to the quarterback, he was like, we knew if we didn't get you at the game, we wouldn't go win. So like they intentionally hurt my knee.
That's crazy.
So that's how I ended up at that school. So then my freshman year, got an injury, high ankle sprain. Then sophomore year, I tore my MCL. Then I tore my ACL, was recovering back from that, back on the field, making plays. My last injury was I separated my shoulder. And I reached a point where I was like, mind you, all of this last injury, and I was in that relationship. And I was like, I was crying one day out to God, just like, God, like, I feel like, I know you don't want me to be in this relationship, God. But I'm also feeling like you want me to let go of football. And it was interesting, though, because one day after, so this is where, in college is where my coaching and my counseling started, because we would have Bible studies and people put me to the side and we had a conversation. One day I was on my way to my dorm and I had the thought, man, I would rather heal people, bring people closer to Christ on a consistent basis, rather than entertain people with the sport of football. Like I had that thought. And then I had it one time and it just left. And so all of this stuff happened with football in this relationship. And about 4 months into my relationship, I disconnected myself from my campus ministry. And so about 2 or 3 days after my last injury, I messed up my shoulder. I walk in the rec center, walk in the gym, and one of my sisters in the campus ministry, she works there. And so she was like, hey, brother, like, where you been? We ain't seen you. We miss you. What's going on? And as soon as she said that, I just got emotional in the rack. And she was like, hold on one second. Here I come. And she came around that desk, man. I sat on the stairs in the middle of the rack and just broke down crying about everything, just everything that was going on. And she prayed for me. She was like, hey, you know, tomorrow what we're going to do is we're going to have a Bible study at the water. I'm going to set it up and we're going to get you. We're going to pray for you and all this type of stuff. So I went to the Bible study. After the Bible study, campus ministry pastor, leader, she pulled me to the side. She was like, hey, where you been? Like, we ain't seen you. Where you been? And so I expressed where I've been and what's been going on. And she was like, Carrington, what are you willing to give up for God? I said, whatever God wants, he can have. She was like, okay, I hear you. So I kept talking. And then she brought it back up. Carrington, what are you willing to give up for God? And I said, whatever God wants, he can have. And she was like, Carrington, I hear you saying that, but your actions ain't aligning with that. She said, if you feel like God needs you to lead this relationship, why haven't you left? If you feel like God is telling you to let go of football, why haven't you let it go? Because if it's for you, it's going to come back. If this is what God has for you, it's going to come back. So I cried.
That's crazy.
Yeah, so I cried.
That sounds like Jesus, though.
100%.
I'm going to let my son go because I know he's coming back.
Right. So I cried about it. That day, I had a friend of mine drive me back to Dallas. I cut off my locks. The next day, I didn't go to practice, went to my coach and said, I'm done. I said, I'm done. I said, God, if it's for me, I'm going to trust you. And I just let it go. And then I let go of football and just started engulfing myself in Christ and serving people. Man. And so it's interesting because as a result of playing football and growing in God and all of those experiences and experiencing the PTSD, the post-traumatic sports disorder.
Oh, wow. Because that identity thing.
Hunted, right? After experiencing that, you know, I tell people like the dream led me to the dream. The dream of the NFL led me to the dream of actually wanting to be a mindset coach for athletes, a relationship coach for singles. So it's like that dream of football led me to what I really desire to do, which is what I do now, rebuilding families through working with singles, working with athletes, and investing in people. So, man, that's how that whole journey and process happened for me. And, you know, I let go of football, experienced the depression, experienced the identity crisis, but man, I kept just allowing God to lead me and direct me and just kept saying, all right, God, I'm going to trust you and just walking. And man, here I am today. And that was one of the best decisions of my life. As much as it hurt, it was one of the best decisions of my life.
and just before I'm going to say that's beautiful, right? But I let everybody know what beautiful is to me.
Okay.
And beautiful is when people come from a struggle and they make it out, or they come from a dark place and God, you know, shares his glory through that person.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. You know what I'm saying? And it's so awesome because your consistency, your dedication, it was like, even though you wasn't supposed to play football, the way you guys have to train and work and, you know, technique. What position you play, by the way?
So I played linebacker and fullback.
Okay, linebacker and fullback. You was Mike?
I'm an inside guy, bro. Yeah.
Okay, all right. You know what I'm saying? That boy wanna get gritty.
Yeah, I like to bang.
Even that alone, being an inside linebacker, to do the dirty work in healing people. Yo, let's go.
And a fullback, right? Fullbacks, all we do is we don't get a whole lot of praise, but in order for that running back to score that touchdown, we got to move all the issues out the way.
And that's what a father does, bro. That's the epitome of a father. Like, you're clearing the way. All right, your turn. You know what I'm saying? And then they go and they've cleared the way. And you know what I'm saying? So, bro, that's amazing, bro. That's amazing. So, Now you don't went to college. So when did Bay come? Because, man, I see your beautiful family. You got two kids, right?
Yeah.
You got a beautiful wife. You know what I'm saying? And she saw you in purpose, or did she see you at the beginning stages? Did she, you know, where did you run into her at?
So, look, my wife has a book called Daddy with Purpose, How God Turned a Hot Mess into a Housewife. And one of the chapters in the
book. So she wrote this book.
This is her book, right? So
So
one of the chapters is called "He Didn't Have 2 Cents to Rub Together," right? So when I met my wife, I was done with football, still trying in college, trying to finish my degree, working on the weekends at a bar in the airport, living at home with my mama.
And the degree was in what now?
So my degree is in clinical, my bachelor's degree is in clinical psychology. In the process right now of working on my master's in mental health and counseling.
Okay, got it.
Still in college trying to finish the undergrad process. And I met my wife 3 months after I left that other relationship.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, so I left that relationship. And same campus ministry pastor came to me after one of our Bible studies and was like, "Hey, Carrington, God showed me your heart and you got a skip step." And I'm like, "What is a skip step?" And she said, "That's when you want something so bad that you're willing to skip the process of being prepared for."
Oh, wow.
And she said, "You want to be a husband so bad, but you don't want to go through the process of the journey of being prepared for it." And so Ooh. She said, "You need to submit your journey to Christ. And he got you. You won't have to wait long for your wife." And so that night, went home, prayed, "God, I submit my process to you." He started breaking some stuff off of me. He had me go to women that I had been intimate with previously and apologize for disrespecting them.
Oh, you talking about the apologize tour. I know about that. The apology tour.
Yeah, so I had to go do that. And then 3 months later, man, I ended up connecting with my wife. And so that she came along when I was in the dark still, right? Just walking by faith, not by sight, still trying to figure stuff out. God, what are you
doing? Right.
What is, like, trying to figure stuff out. And so my wife, man, shouts out to my wife. She's so awesome, bro. When I think about my wife, my wife done slept on couches with me, slept on the floor with me, slept in closets with me. My wife done slipped me the credit card when we out to eat with friends, because she know I ain't got no bread and don't want me to be embarrassed, bro. My wife is the truth, bro.
That's the real deal.
My wife is the truth.
OG, got it.
And she 3 years older than me, so that's, you know what I'm saying?
Hey, man, that's beautiful, man. Like, it's crazy to see that. Not crazy, but it's just awesome to see how love is shown in so many ways, bro. And like, you know, like, it's the same way that you was caring for your brother, right? It's the same way she was caring for you in those specific moments that you was talking about. And you seen your DNA in her.
That's great. Good. That's good. That's good right there. Yeah, that's good.
That's beautiful, man. That's crazy, man. Oh, man. So now you meet her. Is this like a fast track to marriage or is it a slow track? Because I knew you knew, but, you know, I'm quite sure you waiting on God to give you some guidance.
Yeah, we got in a relationship a month after we met. And we dated I proposed after 8 months. And we got married after 1 year and 1 day. And so I guess, yeah, that's definitely the fast track. Mind you, I'm not even an advocate of moving that fast. I don't even think you should get engaged with somebody until at least after 1 year. And I say that because that gives you the opportunity to see somebody in summer, winter, spring, and fall, how they act when they hot, cold. You could see how they act if they got allergies or not, how they act when their allergies are tripping. You can lose a friend or a family member in 1 year. You can see how they deal with grieving and loss. And all. So it's like,
how they care for you in your moments.
Exactly, right? So I feel that people should wait at least 1 year before even getting engaged in order to be able to see the fullness and the wholeness of a person and how they are in season and out of season. You feel me?
Yeah.
But the reason why it moved like that for me is because, one, when I submitted to God, I said, "God, the next person I get in a relationship with, I want it to be my wife. So don't let me get in a relationship if it's not my wife." And so when I met my wife, like, I had a very weird feeling about her. And it wasn't bad, but it was like, I don't know what it is about this woman, but it's something going on with her. Don't know what it is, but it's something going on with her. And so when we just started connecting and building in that 1 month that we talked, I was like, yeah, this is, I'm with her. Like, I can do this for life. So I made her my girlfriend, and then we had a situation where, so we didn't have the conversation about sexual abstinence, so we had sex before marriage. And so we had sex one time, man, and she kicked me out of her house.
Hey, y'all, what's good, man? If you want to know what happened when my boy CB got kicked out the crib, man, come back next week for the part two. It's going to be juicy. I hate to be the pallbearer of bad news, y'all, but that's the end of the show. I like to thank you guys for tuning in to Can I Listen? If you like what you hear, please, man, leave us a review on any platform that you listen to us on. And follow and subscribe. That helps us get to a bigger audience. And if God brings somebody to your attention while you were listening to the show, please share it with them. Love you guys. Peace. Can't wait to see you next week.